We're turning this morning to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And we want to read some verses here in this passage. We pray it will be an encouragement to your hearts, challenge to your hearts this morning. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, "Again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. But David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." Amen. May God bless the reading of the scriptures even this morning to our hearts. We're just going to pray, ask for the Lord to help us and to bless us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious and thy holy word. We thank you, Lord, this is thy truth. Lord, it's been recorded for countless generations that we might be able to understand something of the importance of being in the presence of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, today you'll write this truth upon our hearts, that no matter what happens in life, it's so important that we live in the presence of God, that we know God is with us, that we welcome him into our hearts and into our lives, that we hold nothing back, that we do not leave his presence, but Lord, that we abide with him all the days of our lives. We thank thee for an eternal salvation. And O God, we pray that God's people today will have a desire to have a closer walk with God. Pray for those not saved today, you'll speak to their hearts. Oh Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, that you'll be pleased through the ministry of thy word to see a precious soul restore the cold hearted and to take God's people on with himself. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. 18 times in scripture we read the words, "The Lord was with." The Lord was with. And whenever we read those words, it is speaking about the reality of the presence of God in the lives of his children. Among those we read, mentioning that the Lord was with him, we read of Isaac, we read of Joseph, Joshua, Samuel, David, and Jehoshaphat. And each of these men did wonderful things. They did mighty things. And they were faithful and usable in the service of the Lord. Turn with me just for a few moments to Genesis chapter 39, just to see exactly what it meant to have the Lord with one of his children. Well, in Genesis chapter 39, we read that Joseph has been brought down to Egypt. We read that he has been brought into the house of Potiphar. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse number 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Then we read verse number 21, and here Joseph now is in prison. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Then turn over to Joshua chapter number 6. We find another example of being the Lord being with someone. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 27. It says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." Then over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we find another example here. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Now, what do we learn just by looking at some of those verses? In the life of Joseph, we've learned this. It doesn't matter where you are. God can be with you. In this book here in Samuel, it doesn't matter how old you are. God can be with you. In Joshua, once again, it doesn't matter what you have to face because he was in the midst of battles. God can be with you. And God was with them. God was with Samuel the child. God was with Joseph the castaway. He was with Joshua the leader. And with God with them meant that they were faithful and usable in his service. But just one more verse before we come back to 2 Samuel this morning. It's Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, we read of the Lord being with another group of people. And in Acts chapter 11, and verse number 21, we read these words. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And here we find that the Lord's hand and the Lord's presence was with the church. And the Lord being in the midst of his people, a great number were believing and turning unto the Lord. And what does that teach us? That teaches us this, that if we as a church want to do anything for the Lord, then the Lord must be with us. The presence of the Lord must be among us. But you know, we don't even have to bring it just to the church. We must bring it to our individual lives. If we're ever going to do anything for the Lord, if we're going to serve him, if we're going to live for him, if we're going to honor him, we need his presence. Do you remember the call of Moses unto the Lord? "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You see, Moses knew that the task God had called him to and the place God had called the people to, it was not going to be possible to have victory there and to know success there and to honor the Lord unless the presence of the Lord was there. And no church will ever prosper unless the presence of the Lord is there. And no person will ever prosper unless the presence of the Lord is with them. Now, I know that our God is a God that cannot be contained in certain areas. He is throughout all of heaven and he's throughout all of earth. And we can go nowhere from his presence. But when we read of the presence of the Lord being with them, or the Lord being with them, or the hand of the Lord being with them, this is a special drawing near of God. This is a special communion of God with his people, or with the individual, that means God is going to use and bless him in a certain way. And what God's people need to desire, and what God's church needs to desire, is that the presence of the Lord will ever be with them. That they will be walking so close to the Lord that they'll hear his whisper. That they'll walk in his footsteps. That they will be obedient to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read of David bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this, we find that they were transporting the Ark in a way that they ought not to be doing. Look at chapter 6, verse number 3. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Now, why was that a problem? Why was it not okay to set the Ark of God upon this cart and to carefully transport it from the house of Abinadab onto Jerusalem? Well, the reason's very simple. God's word prohibited it. In fact, God's word declares in Numbers chapter 7 that the Ark was to be carried upon the shoulders of the Kohathites. It was to be carried. It was not to be borne along on a cart, but rather it was to be carried upon the shoulder of, indeed, the Levites. Why did David not know this? Well, it's quite possible that because of the Ark being away from the Israelites for so long, that their thoughts of ministry around the Ark had ceased to be to the fore. As the Levites ministered, the Ark wasn't in their midst. As he tried to serve the Lord, it wasn't in their midst. And as a result, they maybe forgot simply just how to treat the Ark and how to have respect and reverence around the Ark. But this we do know, they took the Ark and they put it upon this cart or this wagon and they started to transport it. Now, as they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the cart seemed to wobble a little bit. And it seemed as if the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord, that Ark that was a symbol of the presence of God, it seemed as if it was going to topple off the cart. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to stop it, to try and steady it. And as a result, the Lord immediately strikes him down. Now, you may say to yourself, why was the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah in such a manner? Well, first of all, there was to be no one touching the Ark. It was to be borne on staves. Not only that, but, and I had never thought of this before until I was reading one of the Bible commentaries, but Uzzah presumed that the Ark of the Lord was going to fall, and as such that God had not the ability or power to keep it upright and steadfast and going on. And as a result, he had to step in and do something. But you know, God was able to keep that Ark on the wagon. God was able to keep it from falling, and in his rashness and in his boldness, he steps forward to touch the Ark, something that he ought not to have done. Now, remember, the Ark symbolizes the presence of God. Whenever the Ark was in the midst of his people, the people knew favor. They knew the acceptance of their prayer and their praises. They knew help in the battles. They knew victory over the enemy. In fact, the Ark speaks to us very specifically of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mediation for his people. Because when the Ark was in the midst of the camp and the high priest committed the Day of Atonement, he pleaded for the people before the Ark. And you know, we have one who's in glory continually pleading for his people before the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed is our Ark. And it's in Christ that we meet with God. It's in Christ that we are forgiven. And it's in Christ and through his bloodshed that we have peace with God. And you know, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, where the Lord is, and where the Lord is welcomed, and where the Lord has authority and control, then there is great blessing. But what we find here is this: there was a fear in David. There was a great fear, and he wondered, how could I bring the ark to Jerusalem? If this is going to happen, how can I bring the ark to this place? And as a result, he turns aside and he leaves it in the house of Obed-Edom. And then he goes home. David left the symbol of God's presence and returned home. He walked out of the presence of God and went to his own place, leaving behind a great privilege. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting, and you once walked well with God, once the presence of the Lord was constantly with you because you walked well with God, you desired it, you longed for it, you loved it, you rejoiced in it. But then something happened. Maybe it was something that happened within your family or to someone close to you. And like David, you felt a fear and you couldn't understand. You walked away from God. And this morning you're in God's house and you once knew what it was to be in the presence of God. But the reality is today you're not. Yes, you're saved, but you're not in the presence of God. There's no peace or joy or reality in your relationship with God. A friend, if that's the case, then I say to you, you call the Lord to come again, that his presence will come unto you. I want us to think just very briefly this morning, just three simple thoughts. The great privilege of being in the presence of God. Now, whenever the man came to the house of Obed-Edom, it would have been said that, well, David wants, King David wants to place the ark in your home. And what we find here is that this man welcomed the ark into his home. Look what it says in verse number 10. David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom. So from this passage, we realize that Obed-Edom welcomed the ark into his house. The welcoming of the presence of the Lord. Now, it was a substantial size. It's not something that just sat in the corner of a small room. And therefore, in welcoming the ark into his house, he had to make room for it. Maybe some furniture had to be removed. Maybe a room was taken within his home that was going to be used simply for the storage of the ark and had to be cleared out, that there was a place for the ark to come to. In other words, things had to be removed which were already there that the ark might come into his home. He made space for the ark. It took great effort. He did not refuse it. He welcomed it. And you know, as I thought about that, what a challenge to God's people. Are there things in your life or things in your heart that are taking the place of the presence of God? Does the Lord have all of your heart? Does the Lord have all of your life? Or are you holding things in your heart that ought not to be there? And as a result, the Lord's not welcome in that part. It's easy to give a part. It's not easy to give everything. It costs to give everything, but I'll tell you, there's a great blessing and a privilege for those who give everything. You cannot say you're walking with God and have a hatred and a grudge in your heart for a child of God. Friend, God doesn't have all of your heart. You can't say you're walking with God and God is all of you if God has called you to do something and you're not doing it. God does not have all of you. You cannot say that God is with you and walking with you and you're walking with him if you habitually sin in a certain thought or in a word or in a deed that you're not willing to give up, you're not willing to set aside. That part of your heart is reserved for you and for your sinful pleasure. God doesn't have all of you this morning. And don't come into God's house and act as if God has all of you if the truth is he doesn't have all of your heart. Jesus, precious Jesus over grace to trust him more. You see, the reality is, if God is going to involve us, some things have to be removed. Just like Obed-Edom had to clear out a room in his house or an area in his house for that ark to come in. If we're going to have that fullness of God within our hearts, things have to leave. Maybe something you're watching. Maybe a place you're going to. Maybe a relationship you're in that's not godly. Maybe a friendship that's not profitably and profitable for your spiritual walk. Whatever it is, friend, it's not worth holding on to something and missing out on God. And I say to God's people, if there's something in your heart this morning that's there and ought not to be there, then you need to pray that the Lord would take that and put under the blood, forgive you, and cleanse your heart out that the Lord might come in his fullness. And I want to say something. There are things that prohibit the reality and the presence of God in our lives. There are people that can prohibit the presence and the reality of God in our lives. And it could be that we hold people's opinions and our relationships with people in a higher standard than we hold our relationship with God. It could be our interests. It could be worldliness. It could be sin. It could even be service in the Lord's work. Do you know you could be so busy in the Lord's work that you're seeking to do everything? And you're trying to do everything you can in the work of the Lord, but you're too busy to spend time with God. And in reality, that service in the Lord's work has now become a burden. And in reality, that service has now become a substitute for a relationship with God. It's good to work in the work of God. It's good to be part of the team, but not in the neglect of your walk with God. Have you welcomed the presence of the Lord in your heart? Or is there a part you're keeping for yourself? I love that little hymn. It says, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Could you sing that today? Could you sing that about your heart? I trust and pray that the Lord will remove everything in our hearts, make them bitter to our taste. Because I tell you, it's not worth holding on to something when we miss out with God. That's the first thought, the welcoming of the presence of God. The second thought is this, the blessing in the presence of God. Now, if you look here at verse number 12, it says, "And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now that's a similar account to the account of the life of Joseph. That not only did the Lord prosper the man, but it also prospered the household. You know, Potiphar's house was blessed because of godly Joseph. Now Potiphar wasn't a Christian, but Joseph was. And because of the blessing of the Lord in his life, others prospered and others were blessed. You see, others prosper when we are blessed in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Mother, father, in this room today, if you are in the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the fullness of the Lord is within your life and within your heart, I'll tell you, your children will prosper and they will be blessed. But you see, if you're living some half-hearted Christianity and you're trying to be one thing on a Sunday and something else during the week, your children are going to suffer. Christian church member, if the Lord has all of you, then this church will be blessed and will prosper because of you. But I tell you, if you're trying to be two things, you're trying to be Christian on the Sunday, and you're living with the traits of sin and the marks of sin during the week, then this church will not be blessed through you. In fact, this church will be hindered by you. And we need in our lives to be as close to the Lord as we possibly can be. And folks, how often we fail here. I look at my life and I see failure in this regard. And I'm sure any saint of God with any amount of honesty this morning will say, well, you know what? I need more of the Lord. I want people to be blessed by my life, not discouraged by it. And I want people to be encouraged by my life, not hurt. And I want my life to point to Christ and not to the things of the world. And therefore, we need to seek that the Lord would empty our hearts and fill them with Him. You see, it's not the circumstances that make the blessing. Joseph was in prison. Samuel was in the temple. Joshua was in the mountainside. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's the presence of God. It could be at home, just like Obed-Edom. Or it could be in a place of employment, just like Joseph. You see, when the presence of God is there, there's some things that we can say about that. When God's presence is in a life, then there is humility in His presence. No flesh should glory in His presence. And I'll tell you, if someone is filled with the presence of the Lord and the Lord is real in their lives, there's going to be humility. It's not going to be an arrogance. It's not going to be pride. It's not going to be my way. Look at me. I'll sort this. No, it's going to be a humble walk with God. There's also rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 100 verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. You see, there is a gladness and a joy in the presence of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that every day is a happy day. Yes, we have to go through difficulties, and there are times we'll not be smiling, there are times we'll be very sad, and tears will flow down our face, but I'll tell you this, no matter what the circumstances, the joy of the Lord will be in our heart because we know He's with us. And we'll say, He brought me through, and He kept me, and He sustained me. There's joy in His presence in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why are so many of God's people miserable? They're not in the presence of God. They're not in the presence of God. You know, sometimes it could be that a child of God will come into the house of God, and they one eye in the preacher, one eye in the Word of God, and one eye in the things of God, and they all are eyes thinking ahead to see what they can be at next week. That's not being in the presence of God. Be wholehearted. As you come to God's house, pray that the Lord would take away distractions that you might be in His presence. But I'll tell you this, there's liberty in His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty, freedom. It's not a boring thing or a restrictive thing or a burdensome thing to worship God. It's a thing that gives you great freedom and joy and purpose. There are prayer meetings when God is in the midst, there's liberty. There are families when God is in the midst, there's liberty. And we need the Lord to be in the midst because we can have every I dotted and every T stroked. And we can be right, and we must be right in every stage of preaching and doctrine. But friend, if the presence of the Lord is not there, there's no liberty. And I don't know about you. I want to know true freedom in Christ, freedom to worship Him, freedom to serve Him, freedom to go through with God. You see, it's not the circumstances that make the blessing, it's the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter if there are 2,000 people in this church today or 20. As long as God's here. In our prayer meetings, we need the Lord's presence. In our children's meetings, in every single meeting in this congregation, we need the presence of the Lord because there'll be humility in His presence. There will be gladness. There will be rejoicing. There'll be joy. There'll be liberty. And we need those things. Because if we do not have those things, we have a dead religion. And we don't want that. We don't want religion. We want Christ, the fullness of God. The welcoming of the presence of God. The blessings in the presence of God. Then thirdly and finally, the testimony because of the presence of God. You see, others saw that Obed-Edom had been blessed. It was told King David saying. You see, the people around knew this man was blessed. David heard that this man was blessed. Why? Because people will see God in the life of the one. He's in the presence of God. One who dwells in His presence. And that's true for us today. If we are living with the Lord and walking close to Him, Christ will be seen in our lives and the blessing of God will be seen in our lives. That doesn't mean money. That doesn't necessarily mean health. I'll tell you what it means. It means a quiet confidence in the Lord. A peace that passeth all understanding. A joy in Christ. A contentment in the Lord. A hope, even in the midst of a very changing world, that God is still on the throne. And a knowledge that we are in his hands. You see, the people knew that the blessing that had come upon his house that in those 3 months was of the Lord because he was in the presence of the Lord. They knew that's why his house prospered, because the ark was there. You see, this was not the well-to-do of the world. This was not a prosperity gospel materially, but a prosperity gospel spiritually. What a blessing to be in the company of a believer who's spiritually rich. What a blessing to be in the company of a believer who loves the Lord and seeks God and is walking with God. It's refreshing, isn't it? It's a blessing, it's a privilege. And this testimony of being in the Lord's presence caused others to desire the presence of the Lord also. You see, whenever King David was told, Obed-Edom's house is being blessed, the Lord's blessing him, the Lord's there, and what great joy there is in that place. You know what David said? I want that. I want that. People wanted what Obed-Edom had. And I ask you, child of God, this morning, do people want what you have? Do people want your relationship with God, your walk with God, because it's authentic, it's spirit-filled, the Lord's in the heart of it? What's your testimony? Are you a grumbler, a moaner, a backbiter, a gossiper, a discourager, and people just think, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it? And here's the reality. Yes, we want the presence of the Lord because it brings joy and it brings liberty and it brings gladness and it brings peace and all of those things. But I'll tell you why we need the presence of God. We need the presence of God that we would have a testimony that honors the Lord. Why has the Lord saved us? Why has the Lord saved you, Christian man or Christian woman? Why has the Lord saved you? I'll tell you why. To be a testimony for him. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Some people treat the salvation of the Lord, well, it's my ticket into heaven, I can do what I want. That's not salvation, friend. That's not salvation. That's not of this book at all. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this salvation that we have is a transforming salvation. It transforms us. Now there are times the flesh will rear its head up. Do this, do that, it'll feel good. Friend, this is where we have to stand in the name of the Lord and say, I say no to sin, I say yes to God. And I'll tell you this, you'll never say no to sin if you're not in the presence of God. Who has control over you this morning? Is it the Lord? Or are you living as if you had never been saved? We need to be good ambassadors for him. Conclusion this morning, believer, don't allow anything to hinder the presence of God in your life. In Psalm 51, whenever David was praying in a psalm of confession and repentance, he pleaded it with the Lord in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He only realized after a year that God wasn't with him. He said, O Lord, cast me not away, but restore unto me the joy. For those not saved this morning, the presence of the Lord can only be yours when you belong to him through redemption. And I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Is he your Savior? But I challenge the believer, is there something you're holding back on from God? Does he have every part of you? Does every moment, every part within this heart, within this soul? Friend, if not, then there's a great responsibility upon you this morning. You know what that responsibility is? You need to get before God and confess that. I pray that nothing would be hid from the eyes of him who seeth all. We're going to turn this morning to hymn 225. And this hymn is a hymn that is a gospel hymn in many ways. And it is speaking to the unsaved. But this morning I want God's people, as they sing this hymn, to think about it as a challenge to their hearts. Does God have control of you? Have you got room for him? Or does something have to go that you might give the Lord his rightful place? He's died for you. He saved you. You've been purchased with a price. You are not your own. You are the Lord's. And as we sing this hymn on saved people, the words are there for you. You need to have room for Christ. But for God's people this morning, have you room? Or is there a part of your life you're holding back? Let's stand and sing this together, and then we'll bring our time to a close. Verse 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand and sing. Verse 1, 2, and 4. Let's just remain standing with our heads bowed. And I just want to leave one verse with you. This verse was written to God's people. And the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Christian, is God knocking at the door of your heart today? Is he asking to come in and fellowship with you, the one for whom he's bled and died? Please don't leave this morning with a closed door to God. But open that door and say, "Lord, welcome. Every part of me. And I tell you, you'll know a blessing you've never known before." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt search the hearts of God's people. And if there's something being held back, O Lord, I pray you'll make it bitter to our hands and to our hearts. We might drop it and might leave it. Because, Lord, nothing's worth closing thee out of our lives. Oh, Lord, will you come, we pray, restore God's people today. And, Lord, for those who are going on with God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be careful for any little foxes that would come in to spoil the vine. Help us to be careful, Lord, of anything that would seek to get a grip in our hearts and our lives that, Lord's not of thee. May it be a full surrender today. A full joy, a full going on with God. Speak, we pray, we ask, that you'll bless us tonight in the gospel service. May God visit us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.